Our nation, depending on when you listen to the series of study, our nation is at war. We are in constant prayer in regard to the leadership of the country and to our military personnel. We are in Revelation chapter 2. We are studying the assemblies in Revelation. And the very first church starts it all off on the proper note of what really is essential. And that is love. This is a church without love. And a church without love is like an individual without love. They're dead. James writes about dead faith, dead works. Here we have a dead church. And what really causes this death is no power of the Holy Spirit. So let's begin our study, first of all, in a word of prayer. Just in so I don't miss it, I don't want to just start excluding, because we do have our time together in prayer. Does anyone have anything that they would like to bring up in prayer? We have so many to be in prayer. Linda and her mother, the couple that come generally on Tuesday night, but she needs our prayers. James solicits our prayers. Of course, Wes Tuttle needs our prayers. Each other needs our prayers. James needs prayer just in direction of what God would have him do. Some of our tapers have called me. Ann Wallace solicits your prayers. Faithful taper. Victor up in Wichita Falls. Vic Edwards and Cindy solicited our prayers. So please remember them. Anita Ingram in Houston. Just be in prayer. Work's going okay. Just a spiritual. She'd like to have a spiritual momentum. Yes. Okay.
Mark and Donna.
Just personal things. So let's be in prayer for Mark and Donna. Mention their name. God will interact in their life. We're calling on God to interact according to His love and wisdom and plan. And please be in prayer in regard to my mother, whatever God is doing in that respect. So please bear that in mind. Okay, let's go into prayer and prepare ourselves in this prayer. Let's prepare ourselves. Hi, same seat, just different side. I'm going home. I can't switch sides. Oh. Well, you're right. This isn't my better half. This side's my better. Oh, thank God for being here tonight. I love studying, and it sure is nice to have people to teach when you stand up to teach, especially the things we're going to look at tonight. It's so powerful as we look at the very first, and it sets the pace for all seven churches. It really does. The most fundamental issue is love. God is love. It's what the cross is about. It's what our lives should be about. And you can be just doing so much. But if there is not love, it's dead. It's just dead. It just doesn't matter. And I think we can make a case that that's true in secular life. There's just so many things that parents can do, children can do. There's not love, you know it. You know when there's not love. And you know when there is love. So this is a very important study. Again, I teach so much on faith, but faith is not what our momentum is about. Our momentum is about spiritual love, our loving as Christ loved, for this very reason. So let's prepare ourselves for our study. Got a lot to be in prayer about tonight in your own time, but let's just now get ready for the Spirit to open our eyes and ears. Let's pray. Okay, Heavenly Father, you use individuals who are members of the body of Christ. You use the universal church in the church age, not a race, not a nation, not a client nation, not a chosen race, but the body of Christ. And Heavenly Father, as we have seen, you use assemblies of believers, assemblies of those who are in Christ, members of the church, therefore the local church, the local assembly. And we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears as we study this church and ourselves be warned by it. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Sorry, can I have just a little bit? Okay. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the messenger, pastor, teacher of the church of Ephesus, write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this. Now you recall that we've noted that the titles that are given before each of the dealings with the various assemblies, the letters to these various churches, is significant to that church. And I said I wanted to wait a little bit before we start building some things about that description. So let me give you a few things now, because we're seeing, we've already down now that he's getting ready to take this church out, and he will take them out if they do not get to love. And we've seen the diagnosis, the outer diagnosis. They have an inner problem, a heart problem. So, let's take a look at this now. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. In other words, he walks among the churches. Now, what is important here? Look at Deuteronomy 23. No, don't get nervous. We're not going to be able to spend near this many hours on every one of these churches. My goodness. But the church of Ephesus, to me, sets the groundwork for every one of them. I can cover a lot if we properly understand Ephesus. So it's the first one. It's the major problem of all. And right all the way through. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Now, remember what we're looking at. In Revelation 2:1 of Ephesus, dealing with Ephesus, the description of the head of the church is the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. There's one who walks among the seven churches. Deuteronomy 23. Let's take a little look here. What do we learn from the Old Testament? Deuteronomy 23:14. Since the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp. Ooh, very similar to what we have in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. He walks in the midst of your camp. Now, note why he walks. I've been taught in seminary, that description means security, and he holds it, and this type of. The Bible tells us what it means. There's two reasons. Look at this. He walks in the midst. One, to deliver you. People, I wish you'd understand, and I wish I'd understand that throughout all my life. He will deliver you if you trust him. The darkest hour, he will deliver. Will he deliver always the way you want it? No. But he will deliver. That's a characteristic of your God. So he walks, and here's an assembly in our study. To deliver you, now note the second one, and to defeat your enemies. Because you will have enemies. Therefore, your camp must be holy. What is that? Some self-righteous type of thing? No, spirit. Spirit is the giver of the holiness. And he must not see anything indecent among you, lest he turn away from you, which is what he's going to do to the church of Ephesus. And one might say, well, what does he see indecent among them? People, let me tell you something. The absence of love is indecent. You can be as pious and as wonderful and as clean and squeaky clean and look so good and have so much energy and doing so much. It's indecent without love. So note the two purposes of the descriptions of Christ in our study as he walks among them. He walks among them to deliver them through suffering. Secondly, to defeat their enemies. And what is important is that while he does not see anything major and overtly wrong here, indecent here, their heart is indecent. Now, another passage that I don't want to dwell on any more than we just did there that helps to explain the description of Christ as the one who walks among them, please look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. These are the kinds of things I have to do relatively quickly so that we can just keep moving, but boy, they're important. I just would love to spend an hour on just what we're studying right now. How he walks among us and what that means, this assembly, walking among this assembly to what? To deliver us and all of the decisions and things we have to go through and problems and to defeat enemies. Just so many things. Leviticus 26:12. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Now, what does that tell you? That's why we ought to love him. That's what that means. You love your God. If you don't love him, he's not your God. This is the reason you love him. And they didn't love him. People, they did not love him. That's powerful. Okay, the diagnosis. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, the diagnosis. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. You put to test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endurance for my name's sake and have not grown weary. And we know that now. I think you're well aware this is like Job. Everything looks good, but it's not. It's really the problem. Now we come to the problem. Diagnosis, now the problem. They got a heart problem. No love. We got a major. We live in a time where we are so conscious of the heart attacks and heart problems and everything going on in the heart. High blood pressure, low blood pressure, plaque, da 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 da. Thousand things that can go wrong with our heart, and they've got a thousand different things to take for all the different thousand things. Nobody has just one thing. Boom, does it everything? Okay, they have a heart problem. What's their heart problem? No love. Look at it. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now, do you see the word that's important here? And this is so important for all of us. People, they didn't lose this love. You can lose love. You just get going. I'm talking about, let's say, a husband and wife, and you pass each other in the hall. And slowly one day, you just lost it. Just lost it. They didn't lose it. And I'll take something from my New Year's study. Their love didn't go cold either. Their love didn't go cold. We studied how important that is. And the demand sometimes of love can be just so big, it just goes cold. It demands too much to love you. If I'm going to love you, I have to sacrifice myself by being God and become man and as man die on a cross. It's too much. To love somebody, to love another believer, to restore them, to get along with them, it's just too much. My love's cold. It's not. So we studied when love grows cold. People, their love didn't grow cold. They didn't lose it, and it didn't grow cold. So what's the third option here? Look at it. We have a Greek word. They left it. The Greek word is aphiemi. I'd write it on the board if there was something significant with the Greek. Let's just take the word, aphiemi. What does it mean? People, that describes a deliberate action. Do you understand what I'm saying? That describes a deliberate action by this assembly, not just one or two. It means, and I'm reading out of lexicons here, I'm not forcing anything. It means to set something aside. It means to just quit doing something, forsake it. Now, why would you do that? Why would an assembly just set it aside, just quit? Let me tell you this. The first thing that happens, because you don't think it's all that important, you kind of shun it. Well, love is an emotion, and everybody talks about love. All the liberals talk about love, and they don't want any capital punishment because they love the world, and they want to give all of our money to the poor because they love the world. Love is just sloppy. We need to get our hands into something tough, something solid that we can use to control and guide. We need to get our teeth into something. So we're going to take this love. Okay, it's there. We'll talk about it. We'll give it different titles, impersonal, tough, this type of stuff. But let's just set that aside, because it's not all that important. There's something that's more important. People, they set it aside because they thought there was something more important than to love as Christ loved, than to love Christ. They left love for doctrine, for their perseverance in doctrine, for their doctrinal purity that we studied last week. People, the truth of Scripture is so vital. It's so vital. Don't misunderstand this. But when you decide I'm going to go for the knowing of the Bible and applying Bible doctrine, this must be more important than love. This has to really guide. This is where we get our teeth into something and can grasp something and stand firm on something, and we can march on this, and we can see you're wrong and you're wrong and you're wrong, because we've got the truth, and though we're going to be persevering in this, and we're going to be diligent in this, and we demand purity in truth. We just set aside love. It's not that important. It's just not that important. Now, I want to tell you something about what I just said. If the pastor is teaching truth truthfully, it will lead to walking by faith in the Spirit of the living God. Come on, come in. It will tell them to do that. It will lead them to do that. It will leave. Jim, why don't you put the chair so they can both sit together? They're getting ready to get married. We can't separate them. My goodness. Come to church and separate two people getting married? Boy, what kind of church is this? This church doesn't have love. You've got to separate two people getting married. Let me tell you how important truth is. Truth is vital if it leads you to what is essential. And loving as Christ loved, that's what is essential. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, but now by the faith, hope, and love. These three. But then what does it say? The greatest. The most important. The essential of Jesus' love. And that's from beginning to end, all the way through Scripture. All the way through Scripture. Last week we studied 1 Corinthians 8. So let me just read these three verses we've already looked at. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know, that's knowing doctrine, we know that we all have doctrine. Doctrine makes arrogant. But love edifies. Love edifies. A church, a person, a home, an assembly. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. These people don't love God. People, I don't care what you're doing. You don't love him, you're dead. So the knowledge of these things can make one very arrogant. But boy, you think you're right, because you've got the Bible here, and boy, it's guiding you, and it sets us apart from everybody. What? That's the problem. It sets us apart. Our understanding of the truth, and we're going to be diligent about it. And the real momentum is to love. While spiritual love edifies, unites, bonds, and reveals, by the way, Jesus Christ. Now, the diagnosis that is given here of an assembly of how horrible this is, that Christ is going to take them out, is true of individuals. Let's open the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians 13, a familiar passage, but let's just read it now with this in mind. We've seen in Revelation chapter 2, that we have a church without love, and Christ said, I'm going to take you out. If you don't get this love back, I'm taking you out. People, that's drastic. I'm not just going to come in and shake you up a little bit. I'm taking you out. I'm taking your witness out, because you don't even have a witness. You're making a lot of noise, but you don't have a witness. This is always true. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll just read it, because we have studied it so many times that I want it in this place in our study of Revelation to see that if you don't have this love, it doesn't matter how many wonderful things I can say about you. how many wonderful things, how much you do, how much you know, how often you're at the church. You're at the church every time the door is open. You're there when they're not open, and you do this, and you do that, and on and on and on. But there's no love. It's dead. It's just dead. 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak with the tongues, the languages of men and angels, spiritual warfare involved here, but do not have love. See, people who speak in tongues claim it's a higher language and it's a higher sphere, but do not have love. That's not the goal, speaking that way. I do not have love. I have become an echoing sound and a clanging cymbal. We studied the translation of those two things. Echoing sound, you draw attention to yourself. Ephesus was drawing attention to themselves. How much we know, how much we study, all this stuff is about them, not about their love. A clanging cymbal, just a lot of racket, making a lot of noise, but it doesn't contribute anything. Doesn't contribute. Verse 2. Oh, and if I have the gift of prophecy, that's phenomenal. And know all mysteries and all knowledge. Now, Church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, that was their big thrust. That's what they set aside and left love for was the truth. And I have all, look at the word all knowledge. That's impossible in a sense. But he's making a point. To have all knowledge of this whole book. I have this much that the Holy Spirit gives me. Look how long it takes me to give it to you. Just think if I had all knowledge. We'd never leave one word. But that's what I think my ideal of heaven is, that Christ is just going to, for all eternity, open our eyes to so many truths. Okay, so I have all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove insurmountable objects, but do not have love, I'm nothing. Might as well not be. Might as well not even be. Nothing. So I say nothing in verse 1 without love. I am nothing in verse 2 without love. Verse 3, action. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor so that I myself become poor, and I deliver my body to be burned for others, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. So what I wanted to show you here was something that we have seen many times in our study, that it's not just the overt. Many things and many people look good in the overt. It's what's going on the inside. A life without love. Non-productive, I don't care how much noise you're making. It just draws attention to you. No impact in the spiritual warfare. Now back to Revelation chapter 2, verse dealing with the church of Ephesus. Okay, in spite of the doctrinal correctness, in spite of suffering for doctrine, in spite of all of this correctness that they demand, these are all overt. But as we go to an inner diagnosis, they're dead. Without spiritual love, you go nowhere spiritually. No matter how much noise you make and how much you do. And people, I'm just going to add, this is true in life. And I'm sorry, so many people live together, but there's no love. There's no love. Now it says, you have left, Alphiana, you have left your first love. They have left or abandoned their first love. Now I want to say one thing real quickly. Many never get it in the first place. Many do not ever get it anyway. So it's quite something they had it. And then they left it. Can you see the truth? Can you see that what God is looking for is for those who will walk by faith in the Spirit and then leave it? People, please be warned. Yes, you can. Sometimes, and I think it too, arrogantly, and I'll tell you, boy, now that I see the truth, I'll never leave it. What a lie. I can't say that. I've got to walk every day, get up every day and renew. Every day I've got to read. Every time I sit at my desk. Now, Father, open this passage to me. Let your Spirit open it. Not me. I'm just telling you, people, I went through a great battle and seeing it, six of the worst months of my life, around 1990. And then we went through different things, but does that mean that I will always see it? Not by a long shot. Does it mean I would never leave it? No, there's no guarantee. You have to guard yourself every day to walk in this life. You can't arrive and then it just stays. So they left it. Many never get it. Now, at a second point, many never get it. My first thing, just to come off of that phrase, how they left their first love. Many never get it in the first place. So be warned, you can get it and lose it. And leave it alone. Leave it aside. Secondly, many claim to have it. Many claim to have it, as in 1 John, but they do not. Now, how could this happen? Well, many of you who are married know about abandoned love. Before the marriage, at the wedding, that day, that week, especially the week as it goes into it. God, I love you forever. You're the greatest thing. And just, you know, undying love, words of love that just would put poets to shame. And you're so filled and you're just so, are you serious? I die of you, I love you, my life will never be this. Then 10 years later, it's that long. I'm being generous in some cases. Okay. But what will happen? What happened in the church of Ephesus was that they slowly just left it. They actually left their love of Jesus Christ for a love of something else. A love of doctrine. People, put this in your soul, if not in your notes. Love of doctrine is not synonymous with love toward Christ. And put that in your soul and in your notes. The love of doctrine is not synonymous with the love toward Christ. Love of doctrine does not equal love of Christ. It is much easier to live by doctrine than by love. Doctrine guides, well, I can just read this and see, okay, don't do this, don't do that, get up in the morning, do that, don't do this, give a certain amount of money, and do this, do that, don't do this, da-da-da-da. It guides. People's love requires that you just walk by faith, and you just trust it. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love never fails. You walk by that love. But it's difficult to do that every day. They worked and toiled for doctrine. They persevered in learning and in upholding. They endured a lot of opposition to their doctrinal stand. But there was no love. There was no love. Four things. Point one. Point one, new commandment. New commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Spiritual love. Spiritual love. Love one another as I have loved you. Point two. How do I get that love? Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith in the Holy Spirit. Faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, because love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. What are we trusting the Holy Spirit to do? People, it's the same thing you trusted Jesus Christ to do. Do what he was sent to do. Jesus Christ was sent to give you salvation and eternal life. Right? Right. Okay. Holy Spirit is sent to pour in this love. So we trust the Holy Spirit to pour into us his love. To pour into us this love. Three. Spiritual love. Directed toward the person, first of all, of Jesus Christ. Love toward Jesus Christ. Now, do you see what's happening here? A love toward Christ. I haven't come to point four yet, but before I come to point four, watch what's happening. The new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. So what do we have to do here? Our mind has to be occupied with him, not with me, and not with the another object. I have to be occupied with Jesus Christ's love toward me. Okay? Then the Holy Spirit pours in this love because this is antithetical to human nature. The law was for the unbeliever and believer. What was the law? Love one another as you love yourself. An unbeliever can do that. I know many people have no problem loving themselves. No problem whatsoever. Unbelievers can love themselves. And do love themselves. In the mirror. In a lot of ways. Okay. But this is antithetical to human nature. We've got to think about Him. So we're going to need power. So we trust the Holy Spirit to pour His love into us. Now we have this love toward Him, how He loved us, who and what He is. We're compelled by that love. And now, point four, this love is directed toward one another. And it doesn't matter their sins or their problems. Why doesn't it? Because you go back to the new commandment. What does He do with me when I sin? He manifests His love that restores. The Holy Spirit gives us, I don't want to love you. You're a bum. You've hurt me. You've sinned against me. That's why we have to have His power. The flesh isn't going to do this. What do we know about the church of Ephesus? They were not walking in the power of the Spirit. And it's not by His Spirit, it's in the energy of the flesh. So if you get the works, but no Holy Spirit, what do I mean by the works? The learning of the doctrine and the witnessing and the gifting and the singing and the missionaries and the publications and the work, and you just got 7 days a week of stuff going on. Boy, that looks so dynamic. It looks so dynamic. But it's all dead if it's no power of the Spirit and no love. No matter how great, no matter how much noise you make, well, the whole world hears your noise. If you get orthodoxy, what do I mean by orthodoxy? Some straight doctrine, doctrinal correctness, but no power of the Spirit, it's dead. See, people, what does the Holy Spirit give? I'm writing here about love, but we also know from 2 Corinthians 3, the Holy Spirit gives life. There is no life without the Spirit, no spiritual life. Oh, you're doing a lot of stuff, a lot of work, but it's all dead. It's the Holy Spirit that gives life to anything we do. Anything we do, or give, or say, or witness. So, it's the Holy Spirit who gives life. Orthodoxy, correct doctrine without the Holy Spirit. What does that cause? Cause you to be a fanatic about doctrine. Judge, separate, no love. People, we want orthodoxy. God, don't misunderstand me. We want orthodoxy. We want doctrinal correctness and doctrinal purity. But in the power of the Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope one of you is sitting there thinking, how can you have doctrinal correctness without the Holy Spirit? Anybody thinking that? Oh, come on, aren't y'all listening? What are y'all doing? This should be bringing up questions and challenges and all of this. You know, maybe we just need to do that, have classes where we interact. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, if I'm going to have to say something, I better think about what he's saying. The only thing wrong with preaching and teaching and this kind of an idea. Yes, sir.
A lot of people have had doctrinal correctness in a lot of areas.
Yes.
90%,
80%, 95%. Yep. See, if that can be easily done, let's say that I don't have the Holy Spirit, don't even know about the Holy Spirit, but let's say that I study, some men who do, and I learn this truth, and I learn that truth, and I learn about the gospel, and I teach you that. We got orthodoxy. But we don't have love. We don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have life. So, but we can be a fanatic about these things, judge, separate, but no love. People, we do want doctrinal correctness. My people often will say, what can I pray for you? Now, I have recently added my mom, but throughout my whole life, just pray that when I sit down and study, and that's still my major request. Like, what about health or finance or romance? What about car? What about this? What about that? Okay, most importantly, when I sit down to study, I'm scared. I'm frightened. I don't want to just agree with what other people have said, but I do want orthodoxy. I want truth. When I come here and teach these things, I want it to be pure. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. So we do want it. Desperately do we want it. But with the power of the Spirit, so that it is done in love. Spiritual love toward Jesus Christ is a great mindset. It's a great protection. It's great encouragement in your spiritual life. I want to make what I've just given to you, that some of you just listening, a whole 30, 40 minutes of this message tonight. So let me just give it to you one more time, because it's worth it. Spiritual love toward the person of Jesus Christ is a great mindset. And we've been studying that on stress, anxiety, depression, so you're familiar with that. It's great protection. It's protection against other believers when they sin against you, when they let you down, when they hurt you, when you're disappointed. It's great encouragement when there is no encouragement in the world. A mindset of love toward Jesus Christ tunes you in into eternity. It tunes you into the heavens. It tunes you into what really is important. It's an unbelievable mindset to love directed toward Christ. In your marriage, oh, it should be directed toward them. People want to love my husband and my wife as Christ loved me. I want to love my husband. I want to love my wife as Christ loved me. It's a mindset. That's how we want to love one another. And when we fail one another, we want this mindset. So it's a mindset that gives protection. It's a mindset that gives encouragement. It's a mindset that directs in life. John makes it clear in his epistles that some try to love God, love Jesus Christ, without loving one another. And John declares that's impossible. You're a liar. He says it, you're a liar. If you love Jesus Christ and do not love one another, you're a liar. You do not love Him. He makes that clear. Okay, diagnosis? Church without love, church that has a heart problem. Now, prescription. If your love is grown the way it has, they've left it. They just set it aside. What are you to do? Verse 5. Look at it. First word I love. Remember. First word. You ever heard anybody talking about how to be restored from sin or how to get right? And the first thing is it was remember. Very few. We use repentance, confession, all these words. It's a biblical word. Remember. The first thing Christ says, remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Okay, I didn't come up with this. I think somewhere in seminary. Most of you think, if I say what are the three R's, it's reading, writing, and arithmetic. And some of you are so young you don't even know what I mean by that. But nevertheless, that's what a lot of people think the three R's are. Here's the three R's. Let me show you what the three R's are. This is fun. It's simple. People like Caucasians, Anglo-Saxon, really, from the Roman heritage, we like, that's why people are, how do you do that? And we like, one, two, three, one, two, three. Okay, here are your three R's. Your first R is remember. This is powerful tonight, people. Remember. Your second R, repent. Your third R, repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Don't repeat the sin. We're going to see what you want to repent. Repeat here. All right. Look at our passage. See if you see it now. Well, you've got two words clearly. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. And then do the deeds you did at first. Repeat. There's your repeat. So you got remember, repent, repeat. Very good verse here. The prescription. It's a great prescription. It's a great aspirin for the problem. for when you have left your love. In fact, it's very good even when you've abandoned it, or when you've lost it in cold love, or whatever the other things you may look at. But when you've left your love, here are your three aspirins. Remember, repent, and repeat. Okay, first, remember. It's amazing to me how many movements, like the Roman Catholic Church, pick on different things in the Bible. Pick on different words, like the word confession, and which is used by one writer in one verse in dealing with our sins, and only one time, and they make it the one act of all things. Confession, every Friday night, confession. And people pick that up. Yet, with all the problems with churches have, it never appears, and yet it's such a important word, remember. And here's a great one to start with. This is by our Savior, the head of the church. He's teaching us. Remember. And it's used twice in these two chapters. By the way, confession is not used once. On the lavabo, not used once in any kind of recovery. Don't you think if that were the thing, that it would be once at least? But the five churches, why not seven? Because two have nothing negative about them. So you think at least it being once in the five churches, it's not even one. But remember, it's twice. This is a big problem. And no, this has nothing to do with growing old. This has nothing to do with, boy, I need to get some of that brain tablets they got so I remember these things. Now, this is spiritual. Remember. Remember. Okay. Remember what? Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Okay. You think I'm through with it? I'm not, so let's get it down. Spiritual love is a lofty place. Love toward Christ is a lofty place to be. Not doctrine, but love. They have fallen from the lofty place, the height of God's love. Remember the passage in Ephesians? I thought we might take time to go look at it, but we just don't have it. But you can notice sometimes the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, his love. Where you're falling from such a lofty... What, people, why would you want to leave it? Okay, you want to leave it because it's just too demanding. And I'd understand. Yeah, that'd be honest. Love just demands too much. I have to reconcile, I have to restore, and I just don't want to, so I'm not going to do that. Love just costs too much. I don't want that. But aside from that, why would you just want to leave it and find something else more important? What would you find more important? You know, if we could talk about human love, what's more important? Well, we could talk. So to some people, wealth, money, is more important than love. And I think that's true of a lot of people. More than that might like to be honest, overtly, they know in their own hearts. Wealth is far more important. Many of the women who have married a man because he had wealth and money than the man she loved for the security, for the wealth. So that's one thing that people will set it aside for. Another thing, set it aside, I just don't want to commit my life to, I love this person, but I don't want to commit my life to it. So there are things, even in the human realm, that we'll do. But let's talk about it seriously and spiritually. Why would you want to leave it? It's the new commandment. It's the mark of the Christian. It makes your life worthwhile. It sets your life, puts your life in touch with time and eternity. It encourages, it guides. It's just so much about it. Why would you leave it? Why would you think there's something more important? And they did. Remember from where you have fallen. You've fallen from that. It means to remember how if we just talk about this word to remember, it remembers how everything started. Remember how, let's make application of it, to remember how you were saved at the first place. Remember how you first received this love. How you this love. How did you have this love? By faith. You're saved by faith. You received this love by faith. Remember that. You didn't work for it. You didn't have this much Bible doctrine to have it. And needed a little more for a little more love, and a little more for a little more love. That wasn't the issue. Just go back. How did I first remember? Think back. This love from the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. Not by knowledge of doctrine. Not by performance. But simply by faith. Remembering is so important. So important. And as I said before, confession is made such a mountain out of, but it's not even used in these two chapters. But remember is used twice in them. Just to see where we're going, look at Revelation 3:3 a moment, right across the page. Look what he says, remember. Remember, therefore, how. Not what. How is the Greek word. How you have received and heard and keep it. And repent. We'll deal with the order. But here's your remember, repent, repeat. We'll deal with the order later. But what is important for our study, for spiritual correctness, spiritual recovery, spiritual love, the same procedure. Just go back and remember that. Remember, recreate your salvation. And you will start seeing what the problem is and what to do. One of my favorite musicals, Camelot. Camelot. And it starts with the problem. King Arthur, that's there, is on the verge of attacking Camelot Castle. And he's trying to think, how did I get into this mess? How did I get here? And Merlin comes to him. And he asks, how? Merlin says, remember. Go back. And he took Arthur back. So that he might remember. So people, if you ever lose the love, set it aside, whatever, as an individual or an assembly, you stand back and you remember. What's communion about, dear people? It's about us getting together here. In a couple of Sundays we'll be doing it. And what do we do? Just remember. As an assembly of believers, we want to step back a moment. And we want to remember. We want to go back and just look again. Go back to how it all started. Recreate all the things that happened. And we'll start seeing how we want to live the next 30 days. Some time ago I did a study on the importance in dealing with communion, in living together and having a day of marriage. What's the big deal about marriage? Because if they did have that, you have something you go back to when there's a problem. If there's never been that, you can't go back and say, why should we hold on here? What should hold this relationship together? If we've just been living together 5, 10 years, we can't go back and say, this is what ought to hold us together. We don't have anything like that we can go back and recreate and remember. But when you have a marriage, what should hold us together? What do we want to go back and remember and recreate? Let's go back to when we first married. Let's go back and look at that. Why did we even get married? And what was going on in God's plan and in our lives and in the plan of God and all? Okay, that's why we're going to make this thing. That's why we're going to go through this storm. And there will be storms in every marriage. We're going to go through it because that was there. So people, we go back and we recreate. How did I first get this love? How was I saved? not by confession, not by learning Bible doctrine. I did it by faith. I trusted. I trusted. And when I trusted, God worked. Now, the second word, repent. Okay, repent. Well, you want to spend a couple hours on that? I don't, but we could. Okay, repent of what? They have increased their knowledge, but decreased their love of Jesus Christ. Just because you remember does not mean you're restored. Just because you remember doesn't mean anything has really happened yet. Just because you remember does not mean you have this love in you. Please be sure you get that. You've got to remember, but that doesn't do it. So, you change your mind, or you repent. You change your mind about your attitude about the love of Christ, about loving Him, about leaving that love. You start thinking through. Repenting is a thought process. A lot of people like to slough it off. Oh, I just need to change your mind. Let's go on. Now, it's a process. Depending on the depth of the problem, you spend time here. You may, day in and day out, we all spend maybe a split second. But every now and then, you may have to stop at this station. You may have to stop at this station and think it through. And change your mind about your love toward Jesus Christ. But just because you have repented does not mean you're restored. Does not mean the love is restored. Does not mean you have this love in you. See, you remembered, and that's the first step, and that's got to be done. But you don't have that love restored. You repent, and that's good. You don't repent to God, you just repent, not even repent, just step. What? I've left this love, and I repent of leaving the love, of that love not being. Listen, interesting. Isn't it that repenting sin? No, repent. You've left that love. Change your mind about that love toward Christ. But you can remember, and that doesn't mean you have the love. You repent, and you still don't have the love. You still don't have it. Now we come to the third R. Repeat. Kapow! Now you got it. Now you're on your way. Repeat. And do the deeds you did at first. And what did they do at first? Simple faith. Repeat it. Repeat it. People, but this is such a beautiful word, and now I'm ready to go for a couple hours just on this because it explains so much. What saved us? That much faith, just a grain of mustard seed is the standard of measurement we saw in our study of crisis of faith. Standard of measurement, one little act of faith, boom, changed your eternal destiny. Now, what do we want to do in our life? What you want to do is, here's your life. You want it to come. Repeat that. Repeat it here, repeat faith here, here. Here, 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 here. In fact, you want it there so much it starts looking like a straight line. But you know what that straight line is? It's just repeating. It's just walking by faith in the Spirit. It's just repeating it and repeating it. Moment by moment in my life. Moment by moment. My relationship with the Holy Spirit. Receiving that love. That's what's going on here. It's just repeating it. In the military. Very interesting listening to the good reports, and by good I mean the effective ones by military personnel, that these, a lot of these young men, they've been so well trained, and I even heard generals say they just do it. They just know that's what they're to do. They don't even think that, you just do it. They just over and over and over and over. And I remember when I was in basic training, took your weapon apart in the dark or with blindfolds on. You put it back together with blindfolds on. You slept with it. in the night, the drill sergeant would come in, and made us wake up, put the veins on our eyes, and while you're half asleep, take that weapon apart and put it back together. And some of them didn't get everything back into that weapon that they took out. That's always funny. You got this one little spring, and I just put that. My mood is somewhere right now. What is this? No, you don't need that. But repeat, and you just do it over and over. And so no matter how far away we get, people, this church is so far away, God's about ready to take them out. How quickly, how simple is it to get back in? Remember, repent, and repeat, and kapow, the Holy Spirit starts working. And the love starts kind of dripping back through. This is powerful, people. This is so powerfully wonderful what we have here. This is so powerful. This is very close to Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. What is Colossians 2, 6? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk. How did you receive him? By faith. By faith. Remember, repent, repeat. Now this is good. What I want to do is, let's go back over here. In the few minutes we have left, here is remember. And here is repent. And here's the third R, which is repeat. Remember, repent, repeat. Now, we did a little study in our study in communion. And we noted, we added a few more steps, but let's just see how, as if we were on track a couple of communions ago in our study and being worthy to partake of the communion, what's the first thing you do? You examine. You examine yourself. And if you'll recall, we saw that if you examine yourself and you're in the Spirit, it's over. I know people, well, I think I'll have a mental attitude. I think something sinful so that I can know that I'm filled with the Spirit. Are you crazy? Are you weird? That's weird. I'm in the Spirit. That's not arrogant. You've examined yourself. That doesn't mean anything other than that. Okay, let's say I examine myself and I'm not. I have hatred toward another believer, bitterness, anger, toward someone else, toward God. Somebody came in and that did it all. That got me all bent out of shape. I drove in and saw them, or something happened on the way, or whatever. Okay? So, I examine and I'm not in the power of the Spirit. And so, I've got to acknowledge that. And that's all that the homologeo means, confession. I'm out. I'm out. Okay, now, I'm going to put this one in parentheses. There may be sorrow. Not always. These are all biblical words that I found in Scripture dealing with this process. Or there may not be. Now, go to repenting. Okay? I changed my mind. I've acknowledged where I am. I changed my mind. I don't want to be there. And with every Greek lexicon I found, repentance always says with regret. I know a lot of preachers, oh, there's not emotion, nothing to do. Every lexicon I have says with regret, but and it doesn't mean you fall apart and cry. It just means, I regret I'm not in the Spirit. If we could just have fun, if we could look at each other, or that was, well, I regret that I'm not like that person in the Spirit. I'm not, so I regret. So I repent of it. Still not restored. Now, here's the only thing where I've changed these art of the words. Okay. How do I get back into the filling of the Spirit? Hey, just remember. Remember how I got in the Spirit in the first place. How I was saved. Remember that. This is the way, this order is the way it's used in Revelation 3:3. And now, I really go to the final act that is going to cause me to be filled with the Spirit, and that's faith, and that is the repeating. I just got to repeat what I did earlier. Just go back to faith, and I'm back in. It's a very simple deal. It's not difficult. And dear people, I want to close with this. God's made it simple. I know Christians want you to crawl, and Christians want to make it hard, Christians want to do this, Christians want to do that, Christians want you to, some of them want just different things. Some of them have very easy, different ways. Some Christians have very lengthy difficulty, depending on the sin. But because of the cross, God has it very simple. Why would he not have our spiritual recovery and getting the spiritual love simple? Why would it be more difficult than changing your state as an unbeliever to a new spiritual creature saved with him forever? Look how simple he made it. Just trust me. You want this love back? Just trust me. That's how you got it in the first place. I'm not the one that withheld it from you. I'm not sitting over here, ha, you can't have this. I didn't withhold it from you. You just don't have, you don't have the valve open, as it were, where it can't flow through you. You just trust me. I'll give it to you. I didn't cut it off. You did. You're the one cut it off. So, just repeat. Go back to faith. Any questions? This to me is so beautiful. The 3 R's here. It's so simple.
We didn't need those to salvation in the first place, did we?
Yeah, no.
Remember?
Yeah.
We didn't need those then.
The only thing we didn't repent that we're not right with God. So I want to be right with him. Because what repentance does, we didn't get into a lot of repentance. Proper repentance, always, I got this out of a Kittle word study. Kittle word study, so you'll know, is 8 or 9 volumes of all the Greek words in the Bible, and each volume's about like that. And so you have all this work, and they do this, it's sort of like the defensive work on word studies and stuff, and that's where I got this, and I like it. Repentance summons to faith. It's not faith, but proper repentance always summons to faith. Got to go through repentance, and it'll summons to faith. I always say repentance is like the Atlanta airport. You know, you got to go through there if you're going anywhere across the country. If you're going to have to stop at Atlanta airport. You got to stop at repentance, but it doesn't restore you. If you go to Atlanta, you're not at your final destination, but you probably got to go there to get where you're going. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what we've learned tonight, along with about the church of Ephesus, the head of the church, Jesus Christ, we've learned about you. What kind of God you are. You've made it so simple. Because, you know, some of us are pretty hard-headed. And we need it very simple. And you did it in 3 R's. That we remember, and that we repent, and that we trust you. We repeat that faith. We praise you, God, for what kind of God you are. In your son's precious name, amen.